To the scriptures, we're turning to Matthew chapter 28. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And reading from verse 1, and then finishing our reading at the end of the chapter, which is verse 20. So Matthew chapter 28. Let's hear God's word as we read it together from the opening verse. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came, and held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him, and secure you. So they took the money, and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world. Amen. Amen. We trust God will be pleased to add his own seal of blessing and approval to the reading of his holy word. Okay, so Matthew chapter 28 and verses 5 and 6, we read these words. It might be worth, if you have Luke open at chapter 24, Luke 24 verses 5 and 6. If you have a bookmark, some people might have loads of paper in their Bible, some people have bookmarks. Well, if you can find something and then just insert it into Luke 24 and the same parallel passage, verses 5 and 6. We'll probably come to that a bit later on in our message. But Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. As with each of the gospel narratives, and I'm thinking of Matthew, Mark and Luke in particular, we find that Matthew opens the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ by drawing our attention to the time of day. Notice in verse 1 that it is the timing of the day which comes to our attention straight away. And there in verse 1 we read, In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Then you read, came, and then you have these women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, to see the sepulchre. So why are we presented with the time of day? Why does Matthew, Mark and Luke remind us of what time it was? Well, there are reasons which are very important, by the way. The first one is probably a factual reason. It's to give us proof or factual evidence concerning the specific day and time in which Jesus Christ rose from the tomb and from the sepulchre. But we can also say that what you find is that there is a great picture message before us this afternoon. What do I mean by a picture message? Well, look at verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath. What was the Sabbath? The Jewish Sabbath was the Saturday. We sometimes refer to the Sabbath. We probably should say the Lord's Day because we're referring to the Sunday as the Lord's Day. The Sabbath was the Saturday, and that was the Jewish Sabbath. It was the day of rest which God gave to the people prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what was the significance of the Jewish Sabbath and the Saturday? Because remember when God created at the very beginning, in 6 days he made all things, and on the Saturday, which was the Sabbath then, he rested from all of his labours. And of course, a reminder that the people of God are to rest from their labours and they are to worship Almighty God. And there is something of a picture here because the Lord is reminding us at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day, Jesus Christ having finished the work the Father gave him to do. We think of the creation work and then we're thinking of redemptive work. And when Jesus finished all that God had given him to do, he rose after being buried for a time. So you have a great picture which comes to our attention. The picture also continues when you think of the language of verse 1. Notice the transition from darkness to light. It says, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Very clearly you have darkness and you have light. You have the moving from one to the other. And so when we think of Christ who has died and risen again, you have the transition from darkness to light. The darkness of death, the darkness of the tomb, the darkness of burial, the darkness of the shame of burying our sins and our sorrows. And then he is raised to life. And so you have a transition from one to the other. Of course, Jesus in Scripture is called in Malachi the Son of Righteousness, who arises with healing in his wings. And so it's a marvellous opening verse because God gives you pictures as to how you understand the very gospel that we love. But then something else occurs. The picture is followed by sound and sense. So you notice in verse 2 it says, there was a great earthquake. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced what it means to be in an earthquake. I can't say if you have or you haven't. I haven't. I can suppose I can try to appreciate what it must be like, but you don't really understand until you're in those types of situations. And of course, the earthquake was something that was felt. It was sensed and people were aware of it, the women in particular, those that were watching the tomb and so forth. And then there is also another way in which the sense is engaged because the Bible says the angel descends in verse 2. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven. That wouldn't have been quiet. That wouldn't have been something that was unseen or unnoticed, as we know from the following verses. And so, while in the first place there is a series of pictures, now God is seizing the sound and the senses of those who are present. And then there are words. There are words. God is preparing the whole man, the whole person, so that he might speak. And then the angel of the Lord speaks to the women which are present in verse 5. And the words are most wonderful. Fear not ye. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. It is to these words the angel of the Lord speaks to these women that we're going to think of with our time this afternoon. Remember, these were followers of Christ, these women. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary we read of, they were believers. They knew and they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a sense in which, having come as followers of Christ, they leave knowing an even greater truth. You think, well, what could be possible about something greater than following the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the point is this. They would leave knowing they're following one who is not dead, but one who is risen. And maybe it's the case for many Christians. They feel or they live as if They're followers of a dead Christ. That's how many live, many act, and many behave. When the reality is, the Christian is not a follower of a Christ who is still dead, not a follower of a Saviour who is still buried, but the follower of one who lives. And unless the resurrection of Christ captivates our thoughts, then we'll never be changed as Christians. We'll certainly never be changed as individuals. I want you to think about the great blessing it is to seek the risen Christ. Seekers of the risen Christ. And a few things we're going to consider as we come to a close. First of all, seeking the risen Christ is the remedy to all our fearful concerns as believers. It really is. When you think of all the fears that you might have in life, and all the things that create consternation, trouble and anxiety within your soul, there are many things. Now, does the Lord ever say that he's going to banish all the problems and all the troubles and trials from life? Of course he doesn't. There's nowhere in the Bible where that is stipulated. But what he does say is that he will sustain us through them. He will comfort us in them. And so when we think of all the fears which are a reality unto us, we can say that seeking the risen Christ is one of the great remedies that God gives us. Now we're going to look at this in two ways. Look at verse 4, first of all, because we see, first of all, the fear of the ungodly. That's what you see, first of all, the fear of the ungodly. And so we read, for fear of him, the keepers. Who were the keepers? Those that were watching the tomb. The soldiers, in other words. And for fear of seeing the angel of the Lord, the Bible says, they shook. And they became as dead men. Now, when you look back to Matthew 27, remember how every effort was made to seal the tomb because the chief priests and Pharisees had come to Pilate expressing their concern. The disciples are going to come and they're going to seal the body away of the Lord Jesus, and then they're going to go around saying, well, he's risen from the dead. And so what they did, of course, is they made sure that this was not going to happen on human terms. They put the stone over the tomb. Well, that was secured anyway by reason of being buried in the sepulchre. But they sent a watch there. Men who were hardened. Men that were strong, resolute individuals as soldiers of Pilate. They weren't wimps. They weren't flimsy. They weren't indifferent or sort of naive to trouble and confrontation and so forth. These were strong, courageous men according to the flesh. I guess they wouldn't care for many who'd come their way. Any person that would try to come, these apostles, well, they could deal with them quite easily. No problem. And here were the men that were set to secure. And the same men were those who were brought to complete fear of trembling before the presence of God's angel. And notice when the Lord sends his angel to speak to the women, of course. We find here that the men in verse 4, we read that for fear of him, fear of who? Fear of the angel of the Lord. The Bible says that the countenance of the angel of the Lord was like lightning. Think of that, like lightning. It wasn't lightning. The Lord is not saying that lightning happened. He's saying the countenance, or the very appearance of the angel of the Lord, was like a bolt of lightning. It was something that completely startled them. And especially when you keep in mind the contrast of the passing from the night time into the morning time, and then the bolt of lightning as in the countenance of the angel of the Lord, and their clothing, their appearance is white as snow. Here was glory in the midst of darkness. Something they had never seen before in their whole life. And Matthew says that their hearts were filled with fear. And you know, the word in verse 4 that says they did shake means that they were trembling. They were convulsing. And then it says they became as dead men. Now, what does that mean? Did they die? No, they didn't die. They became as dead men. It was like a simile or a descriptive term here. It means that they most likely froze, or they could have even passed out. But most likely that they froze in the situation. Now why do I mention this? Because the Bible wants us to know, and God wants us to know, that there is solemnity that always associates itself with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. that while it was a most wonderful occasion for the people of God, it was a most fearful occasion for the unbeliever. Because it verified every word of Christ. And rightly so, it drove fear into the hearts who did not believe. And therefore, we should never dismiss the solemnity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as some thing that we only think of once in a year, and we sort of have happy memories in relation to Christ being risen again, which we should do as Christians. We remember, this was a most fearful thing. A most awesome thing. That God would raise his Son. And that every mouth would be stopped in the process. But when we think of that fear, which was really seen in the lives of a few before one angel, what will it be like in the judgment day? When the multitudes of the ungodly, they're not standing before an angel. They're standing before God. They're standing before the one in whose presence the angels take their wings and they cover their eyes. If these men are as dead men before the glory of an angel, what will man be before the glory of God? You know, it dismisses all the foolish notions that people have, don't they, when they're talking about when they see God and they'll say, we know I'll say this to God and I'll reason with this. Of course, they'll do no such thing because they'll be on their faces. They'll be dead. They'll be on their knees. The fear of the ungodly will be a very real thing before the presence of the Lord. But then we see the fear of the believers, which was a different type of fear, and I think that's good to point out this afternoon. The fear of the believers in verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, fear not ye. The women were afraid as well. These women, Mary and Magdalene and the other Mary, why were they afraid? Well, they were afraid because they saw the angel. They witnessed things, but for different reasons. They were afraid because also they were not sure as to who rolled away the stone. If you compare the gospel accounts, they're querying all what has happened. And they're wondering. And there's doubts and there's questions going through their mind. But there's something very important about these women. They're not like the soldiers. Because they know Christ. They're seekers of Christ. And there in verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. Why were they not to be afraid? Even though they could count many reasons why they should be afraid. The angel says, I know. I know that ye seek Jesus. What a word to each of us here this afternoon. There are many things as Christians that can be troublesome to us. And we're afraid of them. The Lord comes and he says, look, I know you. And I know you're a seeker of Christ. If you are, that is. I know you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a pleasing thing that is unto God. You know, it's the desire of God the Father that his people are to be seekers of him, worshippers of him. Did not Jesus say to that woman of Samaria in John 4, the Father seeketh such to worship him. Jeremiah speaks the word of the Lord and says, ye shall seek me, God says, and find me when you search with me with all your heart. So that's how we should be seekers of followers of Christ. And so the angel recognizes, look, you might have your fears, but I know that you seek him. That's a good thing. But the angel goes on, having the message of the Lord, to confirm them in their seeking. And to remind them, look, they're not seeking one who's dead. No, no. We're seeking one who is alive. And so that brings us to our second point, that seeking the risen Christ is the only pathway of all biblical communion. All biblical communion, that is our fellowship with God and our walk with God. But how are we to understand this, dear believer, this afternoon? Remember, we seek him as one who was once crucified. And I know that sounds like a simple thing to say, but listen carefully to what I'm saying. The Christian seeks Christ as one that was crucified, not one that is continually crucified or one who is still dead. Once crucified, the angel says in verse 5, I know that ye seek Jesus which was. The implication is that he's no longer, because he's alive. But the important thing is this, he was crucified. Now, there is a note of praise here. You might think, well, how is there praise to the woman in here? I'll tell you why. Because everything to do with the cross, back then, even still, was in many ways, a shame to most people. When they would look at the cross, that is the unbelieving, it was a spectacle. The crowds were taunting and jeering and sneering and spitting and abusing the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anyone would associate themselves with the cross, well, they're associating themselves with shame, aren't they? And look, Mary Magdalene, they're not afraid, they're not ashamed. We know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. We know that you're not ashamed of the Lord. Paul said, didn't he, in Galatians 6:4, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. You think of all the things that people glory in. They glory in their homes and their possessions and even their children. People glory in children. They do that almost too much. Glory in all the things that they have. Paul says, I glory in the cross. The thing that most people would look at and think, well, why would you glory? Why would you boast in the cross? Why would you say, this is what I am proud of? This is what I love and adore. The cross. The old rugged tree, the place of shame. And we boast in it because Paul says, that is where the world is crucified to me and where I am crucified to the world. It's the very basis of our communion. If we have never glorified in the cross, we don't know what it is to be a seeker of Christ, a follower of Jesus. And so they're praised. You seek him which was crucified. But then we seek Christ as one who has risen again. He's risen again. And you know, we have these tremendous words, which I think you can just need to just bear in mind what they're saying and take them for what they are. That there is such a case or a thing as complicating certain truths which are simply stated in the Bible. And here is one such example. He is not here. Verse 6. Can it be any clearer? He's not there. Look. It's empty. He's not here. For he is risen, as he said. Now, one way in which you can encourage yourself in Bible study is just dividing up that verse into little simple sections and remembering what is being said. First of all, he's not there. And then, why? Because he is risen. And then, what do we remember? As he said. And we'll come back to that a bit later on in a message. But what I say is this. Remember that your communion with God is on the basis of one who is dead, or was dead, and is now alive. Now, why do I say this? Because you know, when we live in our unbelief, when we live in our sin, when we live in all of our guilt, when we live in all consumed by our fears, while we're not denying the cross and the resurrection, we're living as if we are denying it. As if it had no power, and it had no influence, and it had no impact over us. If all the time the world becomes our object of desire, the tomb isn't empty, and the cross has never happened. Because we're living as if those things do not mean anything to us. Live in the light of one who has been crucified and who is alive forevermore. And then you seek him as one who is above. And Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 1, Colossians 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And remember, Christian, that is how we are to view this whole communion that we have with God. One that was crucified, one that is alive, and one that is risen and at the Father's right hand. And when you have that perspective, you then know what it is to be a seeker of the risen Christ. Then lastly, as we come to a close this afternoon, seeking the risen Christ is the means to lasting comfort. Lasting comfort. You know, let's remember these women, only a couple of them here, but they weren't flash in the pan Christians, were they? I might just stop for a moment here. Zachary, if you just go out to mummy then. Just go out. Just go out. the blessings of children. Okay. So these women, Mary and Mary Magdalene, these were not flash in the pan believers, and I think that's important to keep in mind. In other words, they were not seeking Christ so they can get things for themselves. And that's a really important thing that we keep in our thoughts. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John 6 and verse 26. He gave a very damning assessment about many people in his day and age. And he said in verse 26 of John 6, to many people, by the way, and this must have been a very challenging thing to those that were there, he said, "Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." And what did he mean? "Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles." He's not saying, "Ye seek me not because ye saw the spectacular," but rather, "You're not seeking me because you believe who I am as the Son of God. You're following me, you're seeking me because you want to fill your belly. You saw how I made many loaves from a few, many fish from a few. And I turned water into wine. I did all those things, and you're following in your crowds because you think there's something you can get and gain in a physical, carnal sense." And people might say, "Well, we would never do such a thing." But is that really the case? I think the guilt of many Christians is that they seek for all the wrong reasons. Maybe out of fear. Maybe because obligation. Maybe to impress someone else, a parent. Or as people get older, maybe someone's a Christian and they have eyes on someone who's not a Christian. And there's potential of an unequal yoke there. And maybe someone thinks, "Well, if I become a Christian, I can then marry that individual." Well, that's awful. That's not how things should be. And of course, in this day and age, people seek because they want entertainment. They want to please themselves. They seek because they think they will get wealthy. They seek all the wrong reasons. Not so with these women. They were genuine seekers. They were genuine children of God. And here were those that now, in a sense, on account of their seeking after Christ, they are given a word of tremendous comfort to their soul. And where does the comfort come from? Well, again, look at our text, Matthew 28, and in verse 6. "He is not here, for he is risen." But don't read too fast, because look at the next three words. "As he said." And for no other reason does comfort come apart from the word of God. I said we would turn to Luke, but if you have that portion there in Luke 24 open, remember the words here. Luke 24, verses 6 to 8. "Remember how he spake unto you." In other words, they're just saying, "Remember what Jesus said. If you're going to be comforted and you're seeking Christ, get the word of God in your heart." Verse 7, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And verse 8, "And they remembered." They remembered his words. It all came flooding back. And I think for many Christians, or many who come up through church ranks, they've heard the words maybe for many years. And when God brings it to mind, they remember. And that is when the heart is dealt with. How important those three words are in our text. "As he said." Not because of the angel or because of any preacher. Because of the word of Christ. Romans 8:34, Paul speaks of a similar situation. A way of comforting the heart through the word of God. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us." Comfort through remembrance of the word of God. We're seeking him. We're seeking the risen Christ. But we're seeking him on the authority of the word of God. The spoken word. So what do? You get the word into your heart. You remember what he said. You remember the words he speaks. And there's comfort finally through invitation. Isn't this a lovely verse at the end of verse 6? "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." An angel will not take away our doubts. No great message will take away your doubts. But a personal acquaintance and relationship with Christ is what will do it. They had to go to the tomb. If you read, I believe it is in Mark's Gospel, the parallel passage, we read that they actually go into the tomb. They peer into it, they look into it. And there's a difference, isn't it? Well, a true seeker and a false seeker is, a false seeker is on the fringe, on the outside. There's some interest, there's some curiosity, but they've not gone in. A true seeker of Christ has gone in, as it were, into the tomb. We've gone in and we've trusted in Christ. And we've said, Lord, where are you? He's not in the tomb. He's not there to be found. He's not on the cross. But he's in heaven as a willing saviour. But oh, you have to come, don't you? You have to go yourself. I can't take you. No one else sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you will take you. The angel's words are appropriate and applicable to all. Come. Come see where the place where the Lord lay. And how lovely the following portion. When they go in, they realize, they depart quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. It's all different now, isn't it? There's fear, there's still reverence. There's still astonished. What has God done? He's alive. But their hearts are filled with joy. And you know, in many ways, you have the very beginning of that great, powerful move of God that went throughout the early church. They did run and bring his disciples' word. And from that point, you mark it, the word of God then just spreads like a fire. Because they're seekers of the risen Christ. That's what we are. We're seekers of the risen Christ. May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. Amen.